Good morning. It's the Bible study on Worldwide. KFUO, the messenger of good news. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. The glorious, joyful, wonderful weather of St. Louis continues. I hope it is as wonderful where you are. It's nice, isn't it, that in spite of what's going on in the world, at least here, we can pause for a moment and just enjoy some things as a distraction. You know, and maybe that's what Israel is doing. We start a new series over the next couple of weeks here. We're going to take a look at some of the minor prophets, as I like to say, minor prophets with major issues. And of course, where do you begin but at the beginning? So we start with
Hosea.
Thank you, because my Hebrew pronunciation is, as my German pronunciation, Verstunkene, Hebrew pronunciation, because I will be pointing at Pastor John Schenck frequently as we come to some of these difficult Hebrew pronunciations.
I mean, we'll get through it together.
Is it Baal? Is it Baal? You say Baal, I say Baal.
Yeah.
Some say Baal.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, the number of syllables and what you accentuate and all that. So we're going to go into some minor prophets. So Pastor Schenck is going to fall on your shoulders maybe to launch us with a little bit of an explanation about who these guys are, what they do, and, you know, if Hosea or any of the minor prophets or any of the major prophets were sort of poster boys for a service to the church, who would sign up?
Yeah. First of all, thanks for having me on. It's always an honor to be with you today.
Glad you're here.
And it's exciting to start a new study where, especially with here with Hosea, we have such a picture in these first three chapters of God's love. I know we think of minor prophets and maybe obscure comes to mind, or an area in which a lot of Christians haven't spent a lot of time in.
Well, we're New Testament people. Who cares?
Yeah. Functional Marcionites.
Again, just, you know, filling the role of agent provocateur, but a lot of people do think that way. They respect the Old Testament, but they don't really, you know, other than the charming stories from maybe Genesis or Exodus.
And we got David, you know. We like those narratives that we have with our children in the Bible story Bibles that they read at night, right?
Right.
Here's Solomon, and here's Goliath, and here's, you know, the flood. But then the overall picture of God's undying love, his steadfast love and patience, sometimes gets lost in the kiddie stories.
Yeah, and if there are some kiddies listening today, there may be a few terms that come up in the course of the discussion about a certain vocation, an honorable vocation that some women find themselves in.
Yeah.
You know, be advised that we may be talking about some things that little ears may not need to hear today. So be ready with two fingers, two index fingers, one in each ear, however that may work out.
Yes, this is a... It is an adult book, this one, and there are some very tough things that we face with Gomer and in their marriage and relationship and prior and in the middle, and, you know, it's a tough things to hear, but as we internalize it, such are we.
Yeah, and if you're not at a point in raising your children where you want to explain, like, the W word and the P word, we'll get to that later. Then, you know, maybe best to find them an occupation, something to occupy their time for a few minutes in another room for this hour. But we will, you know, the thing is this. You got to tell your kids about it sometime, and better in a biblical context than watching the news, don't you think, Pastor Schenck?
Yes, but I understand exactly as you have said, there's a time and a place.
Exactly.
And there's an age. So that was very wise of you to warn our listeners that there are some adult conversations.
Yes, and by way of proper introduction, Pastor John Schenck serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois, where you can find that great big Lutheran high school in Edwardsville, right?
We are very proud of our Lutheran high school in town and our school. We're the Eagles, and we have 2-year-olds through 8th grade. So... If we're still taking children that have gone to public schools.
Well, now, wait. Clarity of speech. You're taking children?
We're taking them away from... No. We're accepting applications. At this time, Roland. We are accepting applications because, you know, in the public schools, in our area, a class size of 33, 34 is not uncommon.
That's true.
And that's kind of a scary thing for a lot of parents with young kids to feel like their kids are getting lost. And at Trinity, it's very much a family atmosphere.
Trinity Lutheran Church, where they do not take children, they invite them to enroll.
We take them. We take them and show them Jesus.
Well, but you know, see, if we don't think in these terms about what we're listening to, you know, this is how easy it is to manipulate and change.
Yeah.
Did God really say, don't do that? No. Let's begin with prayer.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we turn to your holy word today. We turn to this prophet you have set out to speak to us. In this prophecy of Hosea, you show us a picture of your undying love, a very clear and vivid image of Christ in the church, of how we have gone astray as people, and yet you have bought us back. Yet you sent your Son to be that price, that payment of his very body and blood on the cross, which buys us away and back to you. We are your bride, the church. And for that price, the price of Christ, we give you our eternal praise. In Jesus' name we pray, for he lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. Pastor John Shank from Trinity Lutheran Church, Edwardsville, our guest as we start in Hosea. Now, if I may, Pastor Shank, just for a moment. Unlike going through 1st and 2nd Corinthians, where we could have spent an entire hour on just one verse, this is going to be sort of guerrilla theology, if you know what I mean. We're going to run in, do a quick hit, and run back out again, and then set up for the next day. Yeah. So we're going to look at Hosea, and then we're going to spend a day in Haggai, and then we're going to spend several days in Jonah, and then that'll take us through about two and a half weeks of minor prophets, jump back into the New Testament, and then revisit some of the other ones. So we're not necessarily taking them in any order other than, I thought, the first one, the last one, and one right in the middle would be a good way to start out.
All right.
So we may not, the point being, here's homework for you guys. Read the text ahead, because we may not be able to read everywhere. We have three chapters assigned for today, Hosea 1 through 3, and we'll kind of just go through this. But if you have a question about text that we don't read or whatever, please join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of...
Oh, I'm sorry.
See, now, I told you, I said, when I point.
I'm sorry, I'm not following
the weaker
direction.
Help the weaker brother.
Beri,
in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. See, I won't do it all the time.
You can do it.
I can.
You're just a joker.
Anyway.
Not exactly
a list of the great kings of Israel.
And we and it's a little confusing if you're just kind of looking at the list at first, because we've got a mixture there, don't we?
Yeah.
We have a mixture of the kings of Israel. And for those that are listening, this is the time of the divided kingdom. So after Solomon, then we have divided kingdom, north and the south. And when we talk about the north here with the minor prophets, they'll do it in a few different ways. A major way is just call it Israel, but it's not talking about all of Israel, as we do probably most of the time as Christians talk about, Israel, all of it, right?
Right.
But we'll talk about Israel, and we'll mean the northern 10 tribes. After the divided kingdom, the southern two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, are under what then would usually be called Judah, or we'll talk about Jerusalem, right?
Right.
As the capital. So most of the time when we talk about the north, you talk about Israel and those kings. So those that Jeroboam is listed here, and this is Jeroboam the second. And under his reign, we have a time of a bit of peace for a while, and a time in which, because there's some fighting with other nations, not fighting with Israel, that he's allowed to take back some of the lands that were lost to Syria, not to be confused with Assyria, but Assyria and Syria are fighting, so they can take back. So that plays into the factors of what happens in the text. So that's why I bring it up, because there's a time of peace in which things are going well, And the people are going to think, oh, hey, this false worship, well, they're not thinking it's false, but this worship in which we're enacting of the Baals or the Baals and all these other gods, the Asherahs, it's working, right?
Yeah.
And because we're doing this, these gods, lowercase g, are giving us stuff, right? And so that plays a factor in the text where God is saying, no, it's really me. I'm the one who is doing this. I'm the one who is providing this. And you're using this gold to give to the idols where you should be giving me your praise. So so that's part of it. The other part is that the some of the kings of Judah are mentioned there as well. And you can understand, well, it's giving a time frame that helps us. Well, that's good. But it also... you know, in a way, it also is showing the people, this prophet is showing them that this is the real line of the king. Jeroboam, you know, a lot mm-hmm. of times, the prophet here is respectful in saying, our king, or whatever. But he's pointing out this is not the real line of the kingdom, and this is not the real line by which, you know, the prophecy and the promise that the Savior will come. So he is referencing those. It does help us to put a time frame. You know, as we look back as studying these texts, you know, it does give us time frames. You know, 793 start to, you know,
and in the context of that, this takes place. Hosea is a prophet about how long after the people come into and take possession of the land, and the appearance of Christ.
Yeah. So, okay, Exodus 14:06, right?
Right.
40 years in the wilderness. Then this is 793 Jeroboam, 750...
So, 600-something years,
yeah,
give or take.
And then, you know, then do the math down as the BC, you go... You know, you're subtracting years, right?
Yeah, yeah.
To the time of Jesus. So there's intertestamental time where there's silence, right?
Right.
And then who comes first? Well, John, right? John the Baptizer. John the Baptist comes and speaks and prepares the way.
What is the purpose of a prophet? Now, we may assume we know, but really, especially these minor prophets that are not as well known, what is their purpose?
Yeah. And I think what we have here with these first three chapters, we have it unites us with them because the preaching doesn't change, does it?
No.
We have law and gospel, right? He is calling...
Well, a lot of law in the first three chapters, yeah.
But a lot of gospel, too.
Really? Being sent off into exile has got gospel in it?
It does.
Really?
It does.
We'll have to talk about that.
It does. There is much gospel in these first three chapters. It's amazingly clear of God's undying love for his wife Israel, and then, you know, the image of the prophet in Gomer, right?
May I bring you to a bit of application before
Please.
We actually get to more of the text?
Yeah.
A lot of stuff today, a lot of stuff over the last couple of decades about homosexuality.
Okay.
All right. And, you know, some would bill God as a God that has got a hang up with homosexuality. Mm. Allusions here, direct references to husband, wife, husband, bride, you know, inappropriate behavior. Take a moment and explain why God would refer to himself as a husband and us as a wife, his church, and is that probably the basis for why the anti-type, the inappropriate type of relationship gets him so out of sorts?
Yeah, there's always, when we turn to the Bible and his revealed word, we have givenness. What has been given to man? And we go back, as Jesus himself does, we go back to the beginning with Adam and Eve. And we believe that those were actual people. They really
right.
did exist.
Right.
And I know in other bodies they don't. But in ours, we do. These are real people. And Adam was a real person, and God saw that it was not good for him to be alone. And he creates woman. Woman from man, for man, to live together, right? That's the image of husband and wife of God's createdness, of our partnership. You know, woman is not created for man to be a slave in any way, right? That's not the image. God is often described as a helper too, right?
Right.
Who is my help? My help is in the name of the Lord. You know, so God is our help. The Holy Spirit is the great helper. So that's not to denigrate the blessings we have in woman either. So that's the image we have. That's how our bodies were created. Now it's often in the world where we take all of the gifts that God has given us. Sexuality is one of them, of course. But all the gifts that God has given us, we take and we twist and we turn and we try to reapply for our own purposes instead of God's purposes. You know, sexuality gets a lot of attention because natural law would point out things that God's law reveals as well.
Right.
Right. So there's people that aren't even Christians, other religions that also say, hey, that's not how God, whatever they call God or nature, has created us, right? We as Christians then say, okay, well, that's a good starting point. At least we all are saying, okay, we've got a body. We can look at the body. We can see how the body is used and the blessedness of it. But then we as Christians turn to God's word, right? In our fallenness, we are sinful and we have desires that aren't God-given. But here in this wonderful text, those sins and in our sinfulness, God still finds us out. He still pays the price. He still calls us back. He still sends his prophets to us. He still proclaims his undying love for us. Not for us who are perfect in our sexuality, not for us who have no sin, but for us who are tainted in sin, for us who are marred in the muck of this world, which is filled with its fallenness. So for anyone who is out there who feels that they're unlovable because of the desires they have, well, turn here and hear how Christ calls you.
The other thing, I think, and we'll go to some calls here in just a moment, is that when you look at, well, the way today we seem to honor the wisdom of man, the ways of man,
yeah.
Because you don't really make, if two people can love each other, but there is a higher calling, a higher purpose of being that God has established. And when we honor the wisdom of man more than we honor the wisdom of God, we are no different than the people of Israel at this time chasing after Baals.
Yeah.
Making our own little gods.
And maybe if we're going look at it this way. In our relationships, whatever they are, if we are looking for our own desires to be met instead of looking to meet another's desires, another's needs, put it that way, then things get off kilter away from God's will really quickly. But if we're looking to submit ourselves, to give ourselves as a man, to serve in the way in which Christ served his wife, the church, by giving up his very life, then things get really off, even within a heterosexual marriage that's ordained by God.
And when you read through this and the other minor prophets, it brings, don't you think, Pastor Shank, some clarity that when bad things happen, it isn't God's fault.
Yeah.
You know, it's not. When you read Hosea, believe me, it took, what, 700, 600 something years for him to get to the point of going, okay, enough. Enough.
Yeah, you know, we continue to need his correction in the sense of his law being preached to us.
Yep.
It doesn't end when we say are baptized and we are a believer in Jesus Christ. We continue to need to hear his word so that we're called back. And sometimes, you know, here in the Old Testament, we hear about some severe action, you know, they're sent out into exile. But what happened? He preserved his remnant. He preserved the line, and through that called his people back into the promise and brought forth the salvation of all mankind.
Let's go to the phones. Bob, good morning. Thanks for hanging on.
Good morning. morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
I'm really glad to see in the Old Testament now you're finally getting into some real good, digging into the, some real good stuff here.
Well, thank you. That's the point.
I'm only disappointed you're only going to do 2.5 weeks, but then I guess that would be appropriate.
Well, you know, we have all of eternity to continue in with this, so.
Yeah, well, that's, I really believe that it's so important to understand the Old Testament so you can understand the New Testament.
Oh, yeah.
So much of the New Testament refers to the Old Testament, and we have to understand the Old Testament in order to understand the New Testament. The point I wanted to make this morning was that if you look at the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, the kings of Israel kept getting overthrown. Some would last a few years and they'd be overthrown, and others would last longer, but they did not stay. They were not sustained because they weren't in the line of David. They were not in the line from which the Messiah was going to come. The kings of Judah, even though they were just as wicked, Amaziah, you know, some of those guys, they had some really, really bad kings,
mm-hmm.
but the Lord continued to keep that line pure and holy and bring it through so that Christ could come.
Absolutely. And it goes back to, just as you're saying, it goes back to the promise, right?
Yep.
It goes back to the covenant that he made with David, that his descendant will remain on the throne. And we see that fulfilled in Christ, that his kingdom will never end. These other kings who broke away after Solomon's son took over and tried to usurp and bring a harsher reign than Solomon, and then there's other kings left. Whenever we have division, we see that this is not God's will, right? And God doesn't want his church to be divided here, the promised land to be divided up, and for divisions. And we can then, like I said, apply that within the church and of our time. You know, divisions within the church are not God's will. Our fights within our families and friends, God has called us to a ministry of reconciliation, and so we can bring that into our own lives and say, okay, we must reconcile.
Yeah, and I think one of the other things that the kings of the northern area, they were kind of syncretistic. They would bring in elements of Baal and other foreign deities. What they did was they built shrines where they were like the lion, but nothing on the back of the lion. Why was that? Well, you didn't represent God, so that was a true thing, but or a bull, I guess it was. But
yeah,
it was a bull. But then they had all this other stuff that would come in with that, and so they were syncretistic, which is one of the things that we constantly fight today. The
yes.
same kind of thing, where bringing in foreign elements into the true worship, and that was a battle that the Northern Kingdom succumbed to. The Southern Kingdom, well, they had their own problems, but.
Yeah.
At least the Word of God stayed relatively pure in the Southern Kingdom.
Absolutely. Bob, thank you for the call this morning. Have a great day.
You bet. Bye-bye.
Yeah, Bob brings up a great point about the false worship, even brought in right at the beginning from Jeroboam the First. I mean, we'll have time to talk about it.
And what a great lesson, especially in this election year, that when the people of Israel put their faith in their kings, who really was caring for them? Who really was in charge? That's the question that we'll be taking a look at. Is Pastor John Shank from Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. Hosea chapters 1 through 3 are assignment. Join us during the break. It's a great time to call in. Good morning and welcome back. It's the Bible Study on listener-supported, worldwide, KFUO. I'm Roland Butner. Thanks for joining us. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor John Shank. He serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois, and doing pretty good work here as we go through Hosea. We're going to look at the first three chapters. If you've joined us a little bit late, we're going to do a couple of weeks in the minor prophets with major issues. And unlike we did the previous studies like 1st and 2nd Corinthians or Exodus, I'm going to go through these prophets a little bit quickly. I'm going to do the first one, the last one, one right in the middle, and then we're going to go into the book of Acts for a while, and then come back and do some more of these minor prophets, and then venture back into the New Testament. So it's going to require that you read a little bit ahead, because with three entire chapters of the book of Hosea, we can't read every word, can we, Pastor Shane?
No.
Or we could and just not talk about it.
Oh, that's an option. That's an option.
Thanks.
But maybe not the best option.
No, I mean, it makes your place here absolutely irrelevant. All you do is read the text.
Yeah. Well, it's good to talk about it and to point out some places in which we have some misunderstandings about the Old Testament, because there's a lot of gospel here, like we've tried to point out.
Yeah.
You know, as we've gone forward, we've talked a little bit about the dating and time and place. We've talked about the things that are going on in the Northern Kingdom. Because when this separation happened between the North and the South, right, the Northern King, Jeroboam I, didn't want his people to have to go down to the South and to make sacrifices there. Just
it was
keep
a rough
them,
trip, yeah.
Yeah, keep, yeah, that's what he said. It was for their benefit. And so he made other places of worship and set up these false places that were not or ordained and called for. And so then things like these bowls were set up, which, by the way, are the same things that Baal and Baals were. So then it was very easy to integrate false worship into the Northern Kingdom.
Yeah, and that's what, the word that Bob used when he called in the last segment, syncretism, just means blending.
Yeah.
It's a fusion. They talk about cuisine as, Asian fusion or whatever, where you blend two different types and you come up with something sort of different and unique.
Yeah.
Similarities to both, but something different.
So here, if I can be a bit gross, I will.
Well, let me take off my headphones.
Since you talked about food.
Yes.
Everybody likes brownies, or most people like brownies.
Well, sure.
In my undergrad, I had a professor that would talk about this kind of thing, a blending, right?
Right.
And everybody likes brownies. And so what if he would bring in brownies and say, okay, these brownies, they smell great, don't they? They look great, don't they?
Oh, yeah.
And he'd hand them out and say, everybody want to take a bite. Before you take a bite, I want you to know, I put an ounce of dog poop in them. Yeah, that's gross.
Yeah.
And everybody would be like, well, I don't want anything to do with those brownies. Sure, this little tiny bit of
but what if you
badness?
Just nibble around the edges?
Not get it.
Yeah.
it reflects the reality that just a little bit of gross, false theology, which we have definitely with these pagan worship.
Oh, yeah.
Again, with the acts that they did around the worship. Again, we warn people that
temple prostitution,
prostitution, and things like that. That's to get the Baals and Asheroth and all those other false gods to notice and to make the land fruitful and all this other false notions. That totally destroys the very word of God. A little bit of false teaching makes it all false.
Yeah. Let's pick up with some of the text here, starting at verse 2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the law. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel, and on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Okay.
So do you remember that?
Kind of about that. Yeah, help me out.
So we had, remember Ahab and Jezebel, when they were put to death, this is where they were put to death, it wasn't that Jezebel was so good and she shouldn't have been put to death, but along with them was all of the princes, all of the friends, all of there was a multitude of bloodshed there, and it was beyond what was called for. So we have a lot of that background.
That's
coming
the bloody
into this
rivalry
text.
Of the throne of Israel.
Yeah, yeah, which then started this line of kings that led to Jeroboam the second. So it's a whole new, different line from before.
All right. So marry a prostitute, call her illegitimate children your own. Wow. Where do I sign up for this kind of a job?
Yeah, and they
get really great
names.
You would think being a prophet of God would be a little bit more prestigious.
Yeah. Yeah, and we kind of kidded around a little bit about these poor kids, you know.
Yeah. Well, can you imagine?
She conceived another child, call her name No Mercy, and another a son, call his name Not My People. How would you like to be called? Well, you're not God's people.
Yeah.
That's your name. What okay, thank you.
Yeah, Ami and Lo Ami.
Yeah, yeah. So,
I mean, the kids in third grade would just make your life miserable, wouldn't they?
Yeah, yeah.
And
I mean, think it's bad
just
to be
short.
At
that. What did these kids ever do to God to be named this? And named this at God's direction?
Well, yeah, it's... But then, we have the promises that come up right at verse 10, too. So maybe we should turn to 10 to hear about... how this all changes.
Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God.
Yeah. We have a great promise there, right?
Yeah.
These people who have, of course, we've got the image of this family, right, and the things that are going on in this family, but there are a picture of what's going on with all of God's people here in the Northern Kingdom, and as our caller said, you know, to the greater extent, all of the people of the whole world have left and not sought after God and rejoice in God's faithfulness, but have sought after other things for security. These false gods in which they think that they have real gifts from, real fertility. But where does it really come from? It really comes from God. And out of this whoredom, God calls them out of. He marries us. He attaches himself. He unites himself to us. Is that not a picture of Christ?
Yeah. Now, verse 11 needs a little bit of explaining because... part of the list of kings, the names of the kings that are given there, not the best guys and not the ones who necessarily took the throne in proper succession, but then it says here at 11, and the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Now, isn't that what got them in trouble in the first place, appointing their own kings? I mean, things are going along fine, and then Saul, really?
Yeah.
Saul. And then after Saul, you kind of go, really? Another one?
Yeah. Here, this king who will come from them, and great will be Jezreel, because she will rejoice, because who is this all about?
It's all now, about, that is the question. Who is this all about?
Who is it all about? It's all about Jesus.
I didn't see his name anywhere in the list.
Yes. It's all, well, they don't know his name, but it's all about the promised king that was promised to David, you know, and David in the Psalms talks about, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. All this, you know, message of this king who has divinity as well, right? So then here, all of this forgiveness, all of this reunion, all of this tying together a people who had left and now has been gathered back, both the north and the south, and all of Israel be gathered under this one king. Who is that going to be? Well, it's the Messiah. It's the anointed one. It's the Christ.
All right. Now, I have to ask this because people are probably screaming at their radios right now or their computers or their iPads or their smartphones or whatever the case may be. And that is, how did they know that? How did they know when to be literal in the kings or who the king provides. I mean, even today, you know, there are people that are misdirected as to who Jesus really is, who the Messiah really is. The one at the time, you know, Jesus shows up and they go, nah, not the one we're waiting for.
Yeah.
Quite, doesn't quite fit what we've been expecting.
Yeah.
So why is it that they're always at cross purposes with what God tells them, that he means things in a greater, broader, eternal picture, and they always localize it to themselves?
Mm-hmm. And localize it to an earthly kingdom.
Exactly,
right,
an earthly
now,
kingdom,
right.
And an earthly God that will save them, or an earthly king that will save them.
Right.
In a godlike way.
Yeah, and will provide for my need today. That's all I really care about is my need today.
Bread? The guy over there's got bread?
Yeah. What the faithful remnant, and we, as we look back at this, we are much like other prophets, Elijah, who are like, I'm the only one left, right? I must be the only one left. And as we look at back here, we're like, Hosea's got to be the only guy left that's really, you know, has any care for this one true God. But what was the message? That there was thousands, you know, that still had not bent the knee to the Baal. So what did those people do? How did they get it? Well, by the same way we all get it, by the word of God and his promises from the very beginning, Genesis 3:15, right?
Right.
And on those promises that are veiled in a darkness that we can't quite grasp, that this is Jesus because he's not given a name yet. But as we go through the Old Testament, more and more detail is given. When you're hitting Psalm 22 and you're hitting Isaiah 53 and you're hitting all these different places and here about an unfaithful nation and God and union and marriage and price and all this different things. When we hit Jesus teaching the revelation, Jesus then points out, this is really me. This is me. You search the scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, you search the scriptures thinking that you have life in them, but these things speak of me. So Jesus is removing the veil of Moses from our eyes and pointing out that all these things speak to us. So how do we know they're really about Jesus? Well, we go to Jesus' own words and see how he makes it clear this whole Old Testament, this whole relationship between God and Israel has all been about his relationship to his people and now made forward here in his gift of his life, giving up of his life for us.
Chapter 2, verse 1, say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, that she put away her whoring from her face, and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked, and make her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and make her like a parched land, and kill her with thirst. Upon her children also I will have no mercy, because they are children of whoredom. For their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully, for she said, I will go to my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore I will Therefore I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her, so that she cannot find her paths. She will pursue her lovers, but not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but she shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me now, for it was better for me then than now. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which she used for Baal. And let's stop there for a moment. Well, there's a plateful.
Yeah, it's a tough message for children to bring to your mother. Hey, stop doing what you're doing, right?
Yeah.
Or all these things are going to happen, right? And we can understand them of the family and calling each other back, right? But also, there's a greater message to the children here, the children of Israel, calling the mother, which is the nation of Israel, back. calling her back from all this falseness, all this idolatry, all of this whoring around for other things for security, and which have no real security. There's nothing behind that statue of a bull. There's no real bull out there universe that's real, you know, or a god on the bull that brings about all these things. No, there's only the one true God. So we can understand that here in our lives, that we are called to have that kind of love for each other, aren't we?
Yeah.
And to call each other back. It's easy just to say, well, you know, it's his private life. There is no private life in the Christian church.
Yeah. The other thing that really strikes me here is when you look at verse 8. And again, I'm not talking about the folks who compost their banana peels and coffee grounds, but these radical environmental types who think the earth is all we've got and the earth provides for us, and they are so deceived about who really is doing the provision.
Yeah. You know, we're called to be faithful to God and his gifts. So we shouldn't just waste and
exactly.
be
good stewards, right.
Yeah. Whatever.
But to worship the thing itself as opposed to the one who gives it.
Yeah.
This is what Israel has fallen into.
Like I said earlier, we take all these gifts of God and we twist them around and
I'm so glad we've gotten over that.
Place all of our gifts.
You know, now that Jesus has come, we don't have to worry about any of this stuff anymore.
Yeah, we're good to go.
That's right.
We are good to go because not that we get it straight, but Jesus gives us his perfectness. You know, his perfection is given to us because if I was made to climb a ladder to heaven, I'm not going to get there. But heaven came to me. So that's what we have here also in the fact
heaven came down. Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Of this text as well. That he is calling her back and he's going to do some pretty elaborate things. Even taking from her the gifts that he wanted her to have, but she's claiming they come in from somewhere else, so that she can know that they really came from him. But as we move into like verse 14, what does he do?
We'll get to that in just a moment. Let's go back to the phones for a second.
Please.
Pastor John Shank, our guest, he serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. It's the Bible Study on Worldwide KFUO. You can join us. 314-505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Try the email. I keep encouraging this, Pastor Shank. Maybe if you did, it would be helpful. KFUO at KFUO.org. It's a really cool thing. Linda, good morning.
Good morning, Brother Roland. Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Linda.
Well, I know it's a good Lutheran teaching that, you know, you can't tell somebody stop doing what you're doing and you can't tell people to come back. It's the power of God.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that Baal is me. You know, and if I come to the Lord to confess my sin, what I have to confess is that I have failed because I tried to depend on me. I'm trying to do this without your help. I tried to go into this day without your help, Lord. And we always need to be brought back to the cross each day. And that's where the power to stop doing that, stop losing temper, stop walking without him, where he crucified us with him, and where we come alive with him, and stop living as an individual and live as his child, that he has live in this relationship that he died to give us, you know?
Yes.
And it's easy to forget that, you know, I have to have his help for every breath I take, mm-hmm. for everything I do, that, you know, I cannot do this by myself, you know?
Yeah. On KFUO, we are blessed with the richness of callers who point us to the direction of what the Christian life is all about. The Christian life is a life of repentance, a life in which God calls us through his law to see our sin, but in the very gospel message, like Linda just said, he calls us to new life. And each day, we We drown that old Adam. We die in our confession, and we're raised up in the absolution that you are forgiven. Mm-hmm. Linda, today you are forgiven in the name of Jesus Christ. And that is the only thing that calls us to live anew. You're so right. The law doesn't make us new, but we do still use the law to call each other back. Right? And that's the love we are to have for each other.
You say, well, I failed. And why did I fail? Because I tried to do it by myself.
Yeah, yeah.
And we're blessed to have pastors like you that form and inform our faith and help us develop what we know, you know, how to confess our sins. I failed because I didn't trust you today. So it's a daily, and he's the one that drowns us when I get back to that cross each day. So,
and us pastors, we're in the same place. We turn to the Lord and we confess our sins and we rejoice in his undying forgiveness for us. And I thank you for calling, Linda.
Thanks, Linda.
God bless you.
You also.
Also with you.
All
yeah,
right. we have
rejoice.
To move quickly here. Let's go to chapter 3. We've got about 3 minutes before we have to let you go, Pastor Shane.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a letek of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So I also will be you to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without a king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. That's, you have to explain it, because David's long dead by this point. David their king, and they shall come in fear of the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days.
Yeah.
What kind of a decent husband takes a whore for a wife back?
One who is loving and kind and forgiving and knows their own sin, right? And here we have the great picture of a God who will go to extreme lengths, dangerous lengths, shameful lengths for his own self, to take back what he deems as a treasure. And the world can't see that as a treasure. In the world, our sinfulness and everything makes us look pretty worthless, but in the eyes of God, it's a treasure in which he gave up his son to buy. So that's the message we have here.
But are there no limits? If I rob a bank, if I abuse my wife, if I neglect my children, if I mass murder people in a movie theater in Aurora, Colorado, he'll still take me back.
He'll take you back. Here, that doesn't mean that God doesn't care about sin, does it? What does he say in verse 3? He says, you shall not play the whore or belong to another man. He is calling her out of this sin in which she was in forgiveness, in mercy. But just as Jesus spoke to the woman who was caught in an adultery, you know, he said to her, go and sin no more. Right? He called her out, gave her the forgiveness that she desperately needed to hear of a God who loved her, who fought. I'm sure she thought she could be someone who was unlovable. Here in Gomer, a woman who probably thought she was unlovable, and so she continued in these actions. We as individuals can often feel in our lives we're just unlovable.
Right.
Here God says, you are my dear child, a treasure, a jewel of my eye. And so he calls us out not to say, hey, stay in that. That's good for you. No, it's not good for you. Go and sin no more. Return to me, for I've called you out of the sin into my righteousness. I give you my righteousness, my forgiveness, and eternal life is yours. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now, how did I know you were going to finish on gospel? How did I know that was going to happen today? Pastor John Shank, thank you for your time. He serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois.
God's
keep
blessings.
In your prayers. He's one of the good young guys that's out there doing the hard labor. Coming up next, Ask the Pastor. Lots of stuff in the news. Have you been paying attention? We'll be talking about it. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.